Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam. Canto 5. Chapter 1, text 22. These shlokas can be repeated, so I'll just read the shloka and then we should go forward. Munirati paranayam prati sandhita panamata surarishivarna tumate shvaram akhilam dharamandala siddhi guptya asthapya svayamati vishvaya vishaya vishaya janashaya. Word forward.
Manu.
Swayam. Api.
Api.
Also.
Also.
Parena.
Parena.
By Lord Brahma. Evam.
Evam.
Thus.
Pratisandhita. Pratisandhita.
Executed.
Manaharathaha.
His mental aspiration. Surarishivara.
Of the great sage Narada.
Anumatena.
By the permission.
Atmajan.
His son.
Akhila.
Of the entire universe.
Dharamandala.
Of planets.
Siti.
Maintenance.
Guptaya.
For the protection.
Asthapya. Establishing.
Swayam.
Personally.
Ati Vishma.
Very dangerous.
Vishaya.
Material affairs.
Visha.
Of poison.
Jala Ashaya.
Ocean.
Ashaya.
From desires.
Uparama.
God relief. Translation. Swayambhuman, with the assistance of Lord Brahma, thus fulfilled his desires. With the permission of great sage Narada, he delivered to his son the government responsibility for maintaining and protecting all the planets of the universe. He thus achieved relief from the most dangerous, poisonous ocean of material desires. Swayambhuman was practically hopeless because such a great personality as Narada was instructing his son Priyavrata not to accept household life. Now he was very pleased that Lord Brahma had interfered by inducing his son to accept the responsibility for ruling the government of the universe. From Bhagavad Gita, we get information that Vaivasvata Manu was the son of the sun god, and that his son Maharaj Ikshvaku ruled his planet Earth. Swayambhuman, however, appears to have been in charge of the entire universe, and he entrusted to his son Maharaj Priyavrata the responsibility for maintaining and protecting all the planetary systems. Dhara Mandala means planet. This Earth, for instance, is called Dhara Mandala. Akhila, however, means all or universal. It is therefore difficult to understand where Maharaj Priyavrata was situated. But from this literature, his position certainly appears greater than that of Vaivasvata Manu, for he was entrusted with all the planetary systems of the entire universe. Another significant statement is that Swayambhuman took great satisfaction from abdicating the responsibility for ruling all the planetary systems of the universe. At present, politicians are very eager to take charge of the government, and they engage their men in canvassing from door to door to get votes to win the post of president or a similar exalted office. On the contrary, however, herein we find that King Priyavrata had to be persuaded by Lord Brahma to accept the post of emperor of the entire universe. Similarly, his father, Swayambhu Manu, felt relieved to entrust the universal government to Priyavrata. Thus, it is evident that the kings and executive heads of government in the Vedic age never accepted their positions for sense enjoyment. Such exalted kings, who were known as Rajarishis, ruled only to maintain and protect the kingdom for the welfare of the citizens. The history of Priyavrata and Swayambhu Manu describes how exemplary, responsible monarchs performed the duties of governments with disinterest, keeping themselves always aloof from the contamination of material attachment. Material affairs have herein been compared to an ocean of poison. They have been described in a similar way by Srila Narottam Das Thakur in one of his songs. Samsari Vishnani Jivanishi Niyajanani Janakena Keno Paya. My heart is always burning in the fire of material existence, and I have made no provisions for getting out of it. Bolo Kira Premadhana Harinam Sankirtana Ratina Janvi. The chanting of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, which is imported from the spiritual world, Golok Vrindavan. How unfortunate I am that I have no attraction for this. Manu wanted to seek shelter at the lotus feet of the Lord, and therefore when his son Priyavrata took charge of the worldly affairs, Manu was very relieved. That is the system of Vedic civilization. At the end of life, one must free himself from worldly affairs and completely engage in the service of the Lord. The word Surarishi Vara Anumatena is also significant. Manu entrusted the government to his son with the permission of great saint Narada. This is particularly mentioned because although Narada wanted Priyavrata to become free from all material affairs, when Priyavrata took charge of the universe by the request of Lord Brahma and Manu, Narad was also very pleased. Om Agyanti Grindhasya Agyanindina Shilakriya Chakshur Mritamena Tasmai Shri Gurve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Vishnam Sthapitamena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Padamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Advaita Gadadhara Shirasani Gaurabhadravinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna. So, I'll read a translation one more time. Swayambhu Manu, with the assistance of Lord Brahma, thus fulfilled his desires. With the permission of great sage Narada, he delivered to his son the governmental responsibility for maintaining and protecting all the planets of the universe. He thus achieved relief from the most dangerous, poisonous ocean of material desires. So we see how this is such a, it's a congregation of such divine personalities. Three out of four of them are actually Mahajans. So it's mentioned as in this verse that we know that Lord Brahma has descended from Satyaloka, from his abode, to the Gandhamandan mountain where Maharaj Priyavrata is performing his austerities, and Swayambhu Manu and Narada Muni are also present there. And in one of the previous verse, it is also mentioned that all the chief demigods have come to welcome and to give a good reception to Lord Brahma, because he is the chief of all the demigods and he is the creator of this material world. So he is really honored and respected by all the residents of all the different lokas in this material world. So the Kinaras, the Dharmas, the Chakras are there. They're also glorifying the Lord Brahma with musical instruments. And so when it is mentioned that all the chief demigods are present, there is also a possibility that Lord Shiva and Yamaraj could also be there, which means that we have two more Mahajans, right? So there is so Swayambhu, Nara, Dashambhu, Kumaro, Kapilo, Manu. So it's possible that they're also there. So this was a serious matter, because the serious affair could not let anyone now to carry on ruling the world. That's why Lord Brahma himself had to come. And it is also mentioned in one of the Bhagavad Gita, Prabhupada says that this was not Lord Brahma's decision to convince Devata to take this position up. This was Lord's desire. So obviously he was instructed by the Supreme Lord himself to organize this so that Priyavrata Maharaj can take up this role. And it's mentioned that Maharaj Priyavrata was hesitating to take this position. Srila Prabhupada mentions how it is in sharp contrast with the present day leaders who are canvassing for themselves state leadership positions even when they are not qualified. Whereas here we see that Maharaj Priyavrata is fully qualified. He was actually the eldest son of Swayambhu Manu and Chaturupa. But he refused to take up the ruling of the world. So at that time, Uttanapad and his descendants were continuing on ruling the earth so far. But now since there was no one there, because after the Kuchetas, their son Daksha, he was performing austerities. And even though he had sons, 10,000 sons, but then Narada Muni preached to them and they became devotees, they became sages and they didn't want to rule anymore. And then Dakshana had another 1,000 sons and they were again preached by Narada Muni and there you go, so there was no more left child. So in this way, Narada Muni, mentioned that Swayambhu Manu was practically hopeless because such a great personality, Narada Muni was instructing his son Priyavrata not to accept household life. But of course, what is mentioned in the last paragraph also is that there was no resentment in Narada Muni's heart. You see, great personalities, as you see in this pastime, they may also differ in their opinion as to what should be done. Like Narada Muni was of the opinion that Maharaj Priyavrata should perform austerities and engage in devotion service. But Swayambhu Manu and Lord Brahma wanted him to administer to rule the world. But there was no disturbance in anyone's mind created because of difference of opinions, because the decision is based on fulfilling the will of the Lord. So which indicates to us that when Krishna is the center, then there is less chance of any disturbance or any contention. Then the desire is actually strictly fulfilled the will of the Supreme Lord, then everybody is satisfied. So for example, in this case, Maharaj Priyavrata also realized from the instruction that Lord Brahma had given to him so far that it is the desire of the Supreme Lord that he gives up his austerities and he becomes a king, he becomes a ruler. And Lord Brahma also assures him that if you are fixed up in your devotional service and you're dedicated to the Supreme Lord, then even if you rule as a king and if you are surrounded with all opulences, you will not fall down. So that is clearly mentioned in Lord Brahma explains it. Krishna Gopal also mentioned that the heart of a devotee is completely pure and is detached. So then there is no question of him becoming entangled, even when he is surrounded by so much opulence. And in not very long ago, one of our own Goswami is actually an example of how this is happened in their life. And Srila Prabhupada also mentions this beautiful bhajan This bhajan was actually, Janaki Mataji once asked Srila Prabhupada, what is his favorite bhajan? So this bhajan, Prabhupada said, was his favorite bhajan. So this is one of his bhajan, which is, he says, his favorite bhajan. And so it is mentioned that this material world is an ocean of poison. That bhajan translates to this, that it's an ocean of poison. But I'm still in the five material existence, and I have made no provision for getting out of it. Right? And so we see that Raghunath Das Goswami, he's one of our Goswamis, he was also surrounded by opulence. He was also surrounded by so much wealth, like even in those days, 500 years ago from now, after Mahaprabhu was on this land. So Raghunath Das Goswami was born in a family where his father and his uncles were actually ministers of the king. They were tax collectors. And being tax collectors, they were allowed to keep a big percentage of the taxes that they collected for themselves. So they had unlimited wealth and opulence. So by that standard, they were like billionaires. Like there was no dearth of any opulence in any way. And Raghunath Das Goswami was the only son. He was the only son of the parents. But he was so detached that he was eager to go and meet Lord Krishna and Mahaprabhu. But to hold him back, like his parents, obviously being parents, they were very attached to him. And they did not want him to go. But Raghunath Das Goswami wanted to give up his family members and family life and wanted to go and meet Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and serve Mahaprabhu. So to keep him at home, his mother actually got him married. And they found such a beautiful girl for him. It was mentioned that she was more sweet than an angel. That's how sweet she was. And very submissive and full of all good qualities. And yet, they could not convince Raghunath Das Goswami to stay. So, I mean, he was kept under guards. The parents engaged 11 guards to restrict him. So he was watched 24 hours, so he cannot escape. This is how desperate his parents were to keep him at home. But the Raghunath Das Goswami was equally desperate to go and meet Mahaprabhu. Such was his devotion and love for the Lord that he just wanted to be with him and serve him. Then, and finally he managed to escape. He managed to escape from home and went and met Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu met him, but Chaitanya Mahaprabhu actually said to him that now is not the time for you to come and serve me, stay with me. And he advised Raghunath Das Goswami to go back and serve his parents, live for a few more years with his parents. And when the time comes, then he will be able to return. He assured Raghunath Das Goswami. But then at the same time, how to remain detached? You see, because in this verse portion, Prabhupada says that one should be disinterested from family life, which is very difficult to do. So for example, if you are not interested in doing something, but yet you have to do it, it is such a pain, and it becomes such a struggle to do it, because you are attached to doing it. You have to do it. You know, it's like, for example, you know, Keshi Prabhu gives this example many times, that if you want to become detached, you get married. Because what happens is, when we get married, then we become attached to our family members. And even if they are perfect beings and they cooperate with each other, yet it is such a struggle to be with each other. And because, you see, when you are by yourself, you just have to deal with your own mind. And dealing with your own mind is such a challenge, we all know that. It drives us into illusions, gets us to think of things that sometimes don't even exist. And there is so much, sometimes there's a storm raging in the mind, right? So, and then having to deal with three or four more minds in your own family, how challenging can it get? So that's why I said that you do these duties, because after all we have created these entanglements for ourselves. We do these duties, but we do them with a detached mind, stay detached, but do them nicely and do them Just like Mahaprabhu, when he instructed Raghunath Das Goswami, he said that just like a wife who is a paramour, who has a secret lover, she is constantly meditating on him. She is eager to go and meet him. But she is very conscious of her husband and she doesn't want her husband to know of this affair. So she serves her husband very lovingly and she cooks for him nicely and she says nice words to him and she keeps the house perfect properly so that he is kept happy and entertained. But in her mind, she is constantly meditating on her paramour. So this is the analogy that Mahaprabhu gives and he says this is how we should be. This is how Raghunath Das Goswami has to, in his heart, meditate on the Supreme Lord, yet externally do his duties and continue living with his family for a few days. You know, so and Raghunath Das Goswami had to go through a lot because his parents were very attached to him. And but his mind was completely fixed on the Lord. You know, so this is how the early followers of Srila Prabhupada, when Srila Prabhupada was in America, then in 1976, there was this, a lot of followers were joining him, a lot of young men and women were moving to Hare Krishna centers and they were wanting to be with Srila Prabhupada and follow his principles and they, because they liked it, it gave them what they wanted. They had given up the mainstream society, the American values and society at that stage, and they were following Srila Prabhupada. So a lot of parents got upset with this, and they started hiring deprogrammers. There was this concept of deprogramming, because Krishna consciousness movement at that time, some of the people saw it as a cult, and they felt that this the parents wanted to get their children back. So there was this deprogrammer called Ted Patrick. He was hired by this parents of this young man, this young individual who joined, and then the parents didn't like it, they wanted him back. So they spent $17,000 to get him deprogrammed. So they got him kidnapped and then he was taken to the center with the brainwashed and deprogrammed, and the deprogrammers thought they had done enough brainwashing and they were satisfied with whatever they had done, they said, oh, it's fine, he's normal now. But this young man, after a few days, again went back to the Hare Krishna center and he again joined. So the parents were again upset. So they again hired that same person and got him kidnapped and they again he was deprogrammed. This time they paid him $20,000. Just imagine, this is 1976 and they spent $37,000 to get their son deprogrammed, to get rid of the Krishna conscious beliefs that he had inculcated in him. So this is how they were, but they were so determined, they had so much faith in what Srila Prabhupada had said, and they had become so disenchanted by the mainstream lifestyle that people of America were living at that time. And there's another case where actually there's a lady called Janice Johnston. She actually filed a lawsuit because in which she said that she was kept in prison for 30 days by the deprogrammers and they wouldn't even allow her to sleep because they were constantly trying to brainwash her by saying all sorts of things about the movement and trying to put in her head, also some other things that she should be following, that she should be doing. So she was upset, but still she went back. So it's mentioned how, so these followers of Srila Prabhupada actually show us how dedicated and determined they were, and they were detached. They're such a good example of being detached, in spite of so much, just imagine the parents who could spend $37,000 on getting this antique program, how wealthy they must be. But was he going to take that wealth? No, he just left his parents. He wasn't interested in all this wealth. And he went to follow Srila Prabhupada. Yeah, so in this way, Raghunath Das Goswami also finally was able to get away and he was able to go and serve Srila Mahaprabhu. So this material world is described as an ocean of poison, not even just poison, but an ocean of poison. And as is mentioned in the purport, in the translation, that the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra, which is imported from the spiritual world, goal of Vrindavan, right, that is the only remedy. But how unfortunate I am that I have no attraction for this. Right? And this reminds us of that verse by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, right? The second verse in which he says, Nama Makali Bhanda Nijisarva Shaktis Tattarpitani Antasmarni Nakalaha Itadasitam Kripa Bhagavan Mamapi Durdayam Isham Ihajani Nanuragaha. So that's what is explained here. Durdayam, Prabhupada mentioned, it means misfortune. It is a misfortune that we have no attraction for the holy names of the Lord, even though this holy name has descended from the spiritual world into this material world to deliver us. So I was, in his Japa book, Bhushita mentions that many years ago, when he was once chanting in Vrindavan, he was thinking, how can he become an enthusiastic chanter? How can he improve his chanting and take it to the next level? And then also he was reflecting upon what are the obstacles that he has to face when he's chanting his rounds. So when he was thinking of this, he was also thinking how he could actually help others as well as himself in better chanting. He said he tried. He tried many times, but then he felt that it was not happening. It was not possible. So he actually felt very humbled. Then he started to research, and then he said that he's amazed that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in his Shishastakam, has actually provided a whole curriculum of what the how we have been developed lack of taste, and what are the obstacles, and how they can be overcome. And then he mentions that further on, he studied Harinam Chintamani, and also Bhajan Rahasya by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. They have also delineated all these different aspects that are obstacles into not being able to develop an attraction for the holy name. You see, we all know that we all struggle with the chanting. It's like some of them we don't, but mostly it's like chanting attentive rounds is a challenge. So then he goes to explain how the Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in his the very first verse of Shishastakam, he says, he gives seven perfections. He says these seven perfections are granted when you chant the holy names of the Lord. So he mentions them one by one, like Cheto Darpanam Marjanam. Cheto Darpanam Marjanam means, Cheto means the heart. Darpanam, it's like the mirror-like heart. Marjanam, to clean. So he says that this chanting the holy names of the Lord will cleanse this, the heart, which is like a mirror. So in Bhujan Prabhu explains, just imagine there is like 30 kilometers of dirt on this heart. What will happen? So all you're actually not able to see the real self, like yourself, who you are. You're just interacting with the dirt. And what is all this dirt? Bad habits, misunderstandings that we have created in our lives, and the anarthas. They are the main problems and challenges that we face. So he says that this is dirt and this is in the heart. It is just but when we chant the holy names of the Lord, then this dirt becomes cleansed. And then he says that that the real self remains concealed because the dirt is there. So we are not able to see the real self. And then the second one he says, the second perfection he says that we get is Bhava Mahadavagni Nirvapanam. Bhava Mahadavagni means the forest and fire of material desires, big blazing fire of the material world. Nirvapana means it actually extinguishes that fire. So So Virgin Prabhu explains that how this is extinguished is that when enough dirt has been cleansed from the heart, then you slowly and slowly start to feel relief from material miseries, from material sufferings. Because obviously the anarthas have become mitigated, our bad habits have become minimized, so then we feel relieved. And also, what happens? The unnecessary material desires on which we waste so much of our time and energy, they start to go away, we start to lose taste for them. So that way, slowly, slowly, the bhava maha, davagni, the fire of material existence is mitigated. And then Shriya Kaitva Chandrika, Vitaranam. So what spreads out? The white lotus of good fortune starts to blossom and spread under the moon-like beams of Krishna's holy names. So when we chant the holy name, what happens? What does this mean? This is an analogy that is being used by Mahaprabhu here. It actually means that it's a metaphor that what is the real identity the is slowly becoming awakened. So what is our real identity? We are the eternal servitors of the Supreme Lord. But there is no clue whatsoever, we have no clue whatsoever of our real identity. But he says, by chanting the holy names, then what happens? This identity slowly starts to become more clear. Then Vidyavarujivanam literally means life of the life of knowledge. So, and Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Maharaj offers an explanation to this. He says, just as the wife is very submissive to the husband, similarly, he says, when we chant the holy names of the Lord, then transcendental knowledge automatically appears in the heart. It dawns in the heart. And you know, Krishna also, how, you know, in says Bhagavad Gita that knowledge, remembrance, and forgetfulness comes from me. So, how we are able to attain can be Vasudeva Bhagavati, Bhakti Yoga Prajojita, Jayatya Suvairagya, Jnanam Chahat, Bhitukam. By rendering devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead Shri Krishna, one automatically develops causeless knowledge and detachment from the world. So, knowledge, it's like a byproduct. When you chant the holy names of the Lord, the realization, what's the first realization? That we are not this body, we are the soul. This starts to become deepened. It starts to deepen in the heart, it becomes more clear to us. And also, this Kalpataka is going to bring us to a stage of our real sambandha. We know that we are not we are not this body, we are the spirit soul. And then what is the purpose of the soul? To establish our eternal relationship with the Lord and to serve in that capacity. So it brings us to that level of sambandha. And then you have Guru Prabhu explains how sambandha is what is relationships. And Prabhupada has also mentioned in Bhagavatam, many places he actually quotes these kind of examples. He says, our material relationships are like, they're very temporary. He gives an analogy. He says, just as travelers who, you know, are on their journey from one village to another village, they're walking through the, you know, tracks, road tracks in the forest to go to the next village. And when they get thirsty, they all get together and they meet other travelers on some water body, say a pond, or, you know, or a well, and they drink water and they just converse with each other for a few minutes, you know, just, and then they're on their respective paths, and they have nothing more to do with each other more than that. So he says that our relationship with the relatives in this world is also very temporary. We, because of some past karma, we are all brought together, and we are together for some time with each other, and then we go our own respective ways. So in this life, those who are family members may be total strangers to us, in the next life, and somebody else will be our family members. So in this way, the jiva is actually interacting with different individuals. So that's why Srila Prabhupada says, consider it no more than those travelers who just come together for a few minutes, and then they just depart on their ways. In a once Srila Prabhupada was asked by a young married couple, the husband, he says to Srila Prabhupada how he can make sure that his, now that he's married, that he doesn't become entangled and he stays able to be consistent on his devotional path. So then Srila Prabhupada says that the relationship between husband and wife should be just that, like that, right? Just like two strangers in a hotel. You know, how much can you interact with other people who are checking into a hotel? You go into a hotel, you stay for 4 or 5 days or 2 days or 3 days, and there are others staying there, you just company, say Hare Krishna, go to them, and you know, just maybe you have another, a little more conversation. So basically, everybody is doing their duties, but they're not, and Srila Prabhupada actually condemns this, too much becoming too sentimental about your relationship between husband and wife. They actually condemns it, so that's not necessary. You just, the whole family should just get together to engage in emotional activities, to serve the Lord, to serve the duties at home. That's what he said. This is all this is, sentimental behavior, this sentimental dealings, they are not required. That was his level, that's the level. And so he guides this devotee who actually asks him this question. So from there, then the next benediction or the next perfection that Mahaprabhu says that we can attain from chanting the holy names of the Lord is Ananda Buddhi Vardhanam. Ananda Buddhi Vardhanam means that we start to enjoy the nectarian bliss by chanting the holy name. Experience that transcendental ecstasy when we chant the holy name. Pratipadam Purna Amrita Swadhanam, right? At every step, get the taste that the soul is hankering for, right? At every step, you start to get that taste. Then the seventh one is Sarvatma Snabalam. Sarvatma Snabalam means bathing the soul. Bathing the soul, what does it do when you bathe the soul? It cleanses of what? All the gross and subtle contaminations. We have all the impressions and samskaras that we are carrying. The dust from so many previous lifetimes, all those contaminations are cleansed by chanting the holy names of the Lord. And of course, he says in Param Vijayate Sri Krishna's Sankirtanam, which means this chanting of the holy names of the Lord is supremely victorious on the material existence. It can completely overcome the conditioning that has been created by the material existence. So then the question is that Mahaprabhu in Sri Shastram is mentioned such a nice perfection that we can attain by chanting the holy names of the Lord, then why don't we achieve it? Why don't we get it? Right? We should, Mahaprabhu mentions that Eka Krishna Nam Shaya Sarva Papa Shaya means one name of Krishna can actually destroy all the reactions of sinful life. Just one name. That is how much the potency is of this holy name. Just one name if you chant with a completely pure heart, it can destroy the sinful reactions of your so many past lives. So this has been explained, and Guru mentions that it has been explained very nicely by Shrimati Bhagavad Thakur. And he mentions in Harinam Chintani also, in Bhajan, said, what are the different obstacles that we face? Right? So because, and Mahaprabhu also mentioned that. So Mahaprabhu, the first verse, to encourage us, he mentions all the perfections, the results that we can get by chanting the holy names. But in the second verse, he says that why we don't get it, he says, Nanda Pandari Bhagavad Nijasandra Shaktis Tatrakitani Amita Smarani Nakalaha Itadasi Tavakripa Bhagavan Vamati Dhrutayami Shanti Hajani Nandraha. So Nama Pandari Bhagavan says, O Lord, your holy name alone can bestow all the nations upon me. And that's why you have hundreds and thousands of names like Krishna and Govinda. And also there is no hard and fast rule for chanting these names. But yet, I am so unfortunate that I have no attraction for them. So then, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he mentions in his Bhajan Rahasya, he mentions a few obstacles, he says, a few things that are actually stopping us from this. First, he says, He says, what is the biggest problem? We all know. The biggest problem that we face is that we think we are the center of the universe. We think that the whole world should revolve around us. Everyone should help us and facilitate us so that we can fulfill our desires. Right? So this is the biggest problem. And this is the foremost one that Bhakti Vinod mentioned in his Bhajan. And he says, what happens when we have this desire? He says, we become angry and frustrated. Because this is not going to happen. Every individual is thinking that I am the center of the universe and my desires should be fulfilled, but nobody is helping others to fulfill their desires. Right? So what he says that then what we start doing is we start categorizing people into enemies and friends. Those who are helping us, they are favorable towards our desires and they encourage us, oh yes, yes, they are our friends. And those who are not, who discourage us, or those who ignore our desires and they don't help us, don't support us, they are our enemies. So we start categorizing like this, and what happens? The result is immense suffering. Right? So this is the first description he gives of the problem, the biggest problem that he faces. We think ourselves to be the center of the world. Right? And the second one he mentions is the first, actually this is part of the first one, which is tattva vibhrama. Tattva means truth or substance, vibhrama means confusion. So this is the first confusion or the first illusion that we have that we are the center of the universe. And he says that in this, because we have a false ego now, right? Because of the false ego, what we do? We don't have real ego. Actually, there is no such thing as real ego. It's actually real identity. When it becomes false identity, only then it is an ego. When it is real, it is a real identity. And because of our false ego, we have turned our back to Krishna. And what happens when we turn our back to Krishna? So it's Krishna mentioned in Bhagavad Gita that Sukhadam Sarva Bhutanam, are your best friend in that mission, right? All these relatives and friends that are all around us, they are actually not our friends in that mission. They are just there. You see, because it's mentioned that all the relationships are actually mentioned because pain is suffering. Because what happens? We first become attached to others. And then we have expectations from others, right? Families, friends, colleagues. And then those expectations are not met and we suffer. So all these are meant to be of suffering, but we think that they are our friends. Like in Bhagavatam also mentioned that all these relatives and friends, nobody will be able to help us at the time of death. They are all fallible soldiers. So we fall down. They are all fallible soldiers. So that's why we have turn it back to Krishna, who is our only friend, then what will happen? Loneliness. So Purushan Prabhu mentioned that it is called existential emptiness, he calls it. So we suffer, the result of this is that we suffer from loneliness and emptiness. Because the one and only friend that we had, Lord Krishna, we have turned our back to them. And then he also says further on that the reason we suffer also is, and we are not able to chant properly also, is that we don't know enough about Krishna. Do we know enough about him? So when we see Srila Prabhupada's written so many books, right? And Srila Prabhupada says, a few times he mentioned that we should at least read 4 hours every day, some letters, some of his disciples, at least read 2 hours every day, and understand the passings of the Lord, and meditate on the passings of the Lord. You see, because our Lord Krishna is so sweet that to know him is to love him. Such sweet pastimes and we have. And if we meditate on those, we naturally become attracted towards him. And this is the reason that he had all these pastimes, right? The whole idea that Lord did his leelas in this world is so that he can attract us back to the spiritual world. And then when his leelas are there, then why not take advantage of that? So then Bhakti Vinod mentioned that one reason also is that we don't know enough about this. And also we are not following the process of sadhana properly, either because we don't know or we are just neglectful towards it. Right? So he says we have to be very careful of following. So we can at least control the externals. Right? For example, we can control externals that we can organize it in such a manner that we can rise early in the morning, chant your rounds, and be able to get in 2 hours of reading every day. So in this way, he says these are the causes that can keep us from chanting it entirely. And so, and developing attraction for the holy names. He also mentioned that things that we, most of a lot of devotees, even devotees, are not aware of what is favorable and what is unfavorable. Right? What is favorable for a devotional life and what is unfavorable? He says sometimes we don't do anti-devotional activities, but we may do activities that are non-devotional. Like someone could be addicted to watching cricket matches. They have done it all their life and suddenly they still want to do it. Or someone is still attracted to going out somewhere doing things that are shopping. Right? So the mind is moving from one to the other. So this is just wasting your time. So waste time, waste of time. So these things can actually take you away from your the focus that you need on your sadhana. And the second one that Bhaktivinoda Thakur mentioned in Bhajan verse is Asat Krishna. Asat is temporary, Krishna means retreat, thirst. So we have this thirst for material comforts, for temporary things. And he says it could be for material comforts, it could be for heavenly pleasures, right? It could be for liberation. And Guruji Prabhupada warns here, he says some of us say, oh, we want to go back to God, and we really want to go. He says that you want to go back and back to God, not because you have become that much attached to Krishna, but because you have been fed up of this material world, right? So your desires are not becoming fulfilled, so you're frustrated, which means you can't get bhakti, so you are chasing bhakti. But there is a bhakti in this. There is a bhakti in this. So he's saying this is actually a very selfish, it's a self-centered attitude. So he says we won't be able to go back to Godhead, we won't be able to go unless we actually develop attraction for the Lord. And he says it's although it's very good that we have actually understood that we are fried and we are fed about this material world, that kind of detachment, is needed. But then to be able to go back to Godhead, we should have real attachment for the Lord, not just because we are fed up and we want to avoid the material suffering. That's why we want to go. And then the third one he says, so we cover the first one which was Tattva Vibhrama, the second one which was Asat Krishna, and the third one which is Hridaya Vaidhalyam. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains that we are have attachment for objects that are unrelated for Krishna, and then also we have these vices or weaknesses in the heart which are like deceit, fault finding, envy, and desire for fame. So, the first one that attaches to objects unrelated to Krishna, for example, somebody might be attached to having, because you see, even as devotees, someone is very attached to buying a new car every few days, you want to buy a new phone every few days, you're attached to gadgets. Or someone is attached to shopping, you want to go shopping, so that's a lot of, it's attachment to Krishna attachment to other things, but not to Krishna. So these things will waste our time. And then Bhaktivinoda Thakur mentioned that the second one out of these, the weakness of heart, he says it's deceit, fault finding, envy, and desire for fame. And he says out of this, desiring for fame is actually a very detrimental for devotees. He says because it is an outpouring, or he says such outpourings of false ego are very difficult to overcome, and it can become a serious obstacle in your progress in spiritual life if you have this desire for fame. Because sometimes even devotees can become attached for being the best kirtanier, or the best book distributor, or the best cook, or the best manager. Different things can be anything, or the best preacher, someone can be a great orator, and everybody wants to listen to them, and this can bring pride in the heart. So these kind of things, and he mentioned that these nobody else will notice, only you will know if you have this. So internally you must work on it. Others might see you as very humble because outwardly you are able to portray that humility. But what you have inside of you that only you know, and so you should work. work on it. And the fourth one he says is the aparas, the offenses. And it's mentioned the 10 offenses that are, and he, British Guru mentions that Bhaktivinoda Thakur in his Bhajan has said actually devoted a lot of chapters in his, to this particular topic of 10 offenses. He says 10 offenses it's very important that we don't have them, because if we have them, then although we are chanting, then just as everyone says, Om Janukari, Shaman, Gita, even though we keep chanting, but if we are criticizing others, or if we are committing, doing sinful things in the name of chanting holy names, so it's those kind of things will really put us behind. In this way, so these are the four that I mentioned. So then why do these offenses affect our ability? Because he says Krishna and his holy names are not different. So he says when you are committing offenses to the holy name, you are actually committing offenses to Krishna, right? So Krishna's holy names are like personified, the Nama Prabhu. Like you as an individual, he's the Nama Prabhu. And we are actually committing offenses towards him, then he is not able to bestow the full potency on us, because of our lack of, because of the offenses that we are committing. And he says that that the results of committing these offenses, that the heart can become crooked, your behavior can be crooked toward others, and you can also develop faithlessness, which I thought was quite dangerous. You lose faith, lose everything, so that's a difficult one. And then you become attached to things that destroy your faith, which is, could be anything that, we, that will completely take us away or completely destroy faith. Could be, you could fall prey to other religious, rituals or cults or something that will destroy faith in Krishna. And slackness in the performance of devotional service can also be the result of these offenses that we commit. Also, pride in our devotional advancement. We might become proud of or think that we have, we are very really advanced spiritually. So, these are the different consequences that can happen by committing these offenses. So, Srila Prabhupada, Guruji Prabhupada mentioned in the Japa book that very important that we don't commit these offenses. And the one that he specifically points out is that don't criticize other devotees. And he says that it usually just happens in general conversation. It's not that you actually make it your agenda to have a conversation where you want to criticize someone, but it just comes out, because if it's in your heart, then you will actually say it out. So he says, do not do that, because even in a casual conversation, if you say something like that, then it amounts to an offense. And it should also mention that someone should also consider mad elephant offense. Sadhu Ninda is the most dangerous to a sadhana. And inattentive while chanting, so this is inattention. It also, it comes from a lot of reasons. Like, how in the beginning I mentioned that Guruji Prabhu was thinking, how can you become an enthusiastic chanter? So I was thinking, what does it mean to be enthusiastic? So it means that, from what I understood, that you get up in the morning and you're thinking, today, and looking forward to chanting your rounds, I have to chant my rounds, I have that mood. And you're thinking that, okay, today I'm going to chant better rounds than yesterday. I'm going to make sure that I am attentive. And if I'm even not able to be attentive, I'll try to bring my mind back on the mantra and be able to hear the mantra. So enthusiasm is looking forward to your chanting, not that you think, I have to chant my rounds, oh my god, 2 hours, I will find these 2 hours, somehow I have to make time. So that is not enthusiasm. So enthusiasm means we are looking forward to chanting the rounds, and we are fired up to chant good rounds. Right? So it says this, the first thing can be adasina or empathetic, lack of resolve, there is no enthusiasm. And second one is laziness or inertia, like we're lazy to chant around, which is also because obviously we haven't read enough about the Lord, we don't have enough determination, we lack utsah, right? Determination. And then viksheva means distraction or misplacement of attention. And Guruji Prabhu gives example of a grasshopper, that while you're chanting around, and then you constantly keep your mind is hopping from one thing to the other. So he says this has to be avoided. So this is Srila Prabhupada brings us to this point, and he wants us to meditate, especially through that bhajan, that it is a great misfortune that, you know, see, we have come this far. There are those who have no interest, like the gross materialists have no interest in Krishna consciousness. They are just completely engrossed in sense gratification. And there are those who have, who follow the rituals and with injunctions, but just for the purpose of enhancing their sense gratification, right? We are even better than those who keep, you know, pursuing that, right? And we are even better than those who want heavenly pleasures. There are, you know, Siddhi Kamis who want to perform pujas, or perform sacrifices and austerities because they are heavenly plans, own pleasures. So we have come this far, that we have taken up the devotion to Krishna, then why leave it for another lifetime? Why not try to do it in this very lifetime? Yes. You know, because I was listening to one lecture, they were saying, if you think, oh, I won't be able to do it, it's too hard, it's just, I'm just not able to do it, then it will definitely not happen. But if you think that, if you are determined to make it in this very lifetime, if you decide, yes, I will go back, I will perfect my sadhana in this very lifetime, and I will go back on back to Godhead, then there is, at least you make an effort towards it. Because if you are already slack, then you won't even make an effort because you have left it to another lifetime. Maybe the next lifetime you do it. So let's not worry about it now, take it easy. You know, take a slower pace. But if you at least make a determination, yes, I will do it in this lifetime, then you will make some effort and there is a chance that you will still do it. So, and we should constantly pray. Guruji Prabhu also mentioned that on his lectures that we have to constantly pray to Lord Nityananda and Srila Prabhupada. You see, because we are fortunate. Brahmanda Bhakti Pona Bhagavan Ji, Guru Krishna Prasadevaya Bhakti Lata Vishwa. We are one of those few fortunate souls who, by the mercy of Guru, by the mercy of Krishna, we have got this bees, we have got this seed of growth in us. But then we must try to nurture it and water it, nurture it by association of devotees, constantly hearing about the passing of the Lord and by chanting more. So, and also pray to Namaha, pray to the holy names of the Lord that they bless us, that we can chant the names attentively without offenses. So I'll end here. Any comments, questions or corrections? Thank you. Gantra Srimad Bhagavatam Ki, Srimad Prabhupada Ki.